90 works regarding the field of study of Ahlul Bayt.
That's all right. Usually it's known that he's born in Najaf, but as you said, specifically, he's not born in the city of Najaf, around the city of Najaf, in the suburb of Najaf. And those people who go to Najaf from these regions were called Al-Qarashi or Al-Qarashi, that's right, and not related to the Quraysh tribe, which is in Hejaz. Okay, Shaykh Ziyani, let's get to you, brother. What about his education? Tell us a little bit about his education.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Shaykh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi was born in 1344 in Lunar Calendar near to Najaf, and he started his studies while he was a young man, and he studied, you know, Islamic seminary teachings with a number of scholars like Sheikh Abbas Muzaffar and Sheikh Bashir Al-Amili. And also it's notable that he studied Fara'idul Usul, that is a high-level book in the principles of jurisprudence with Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Marashi Najafi Rahmatullah Alayhi. So the most important point in his studying is the 20 years that Marhum Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi studied in the courses of late Ayatollah Khoui Rahmatullah Alayhi. And he had many handwritings from these courses. Of course, he had different other scholars like Sheikh Muhammad Taghi Irvani and Sayyid Muhsin Al-Hakim.
These were his teachers.
Yes. Besides studying, he had different activities regarding, you know, political issues and social issues. For example, when he was in the middle age, there was a time of Marxists, and these sects and these groups were very familiar with, very, you know, famous amongst youngs. And Ayatollah Sayyid Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decided to write some, you know, pamphlets or books regarding this issue to answer the questions for youth, to give them this feedback that Islam has its own, you know, viewpoint about resistance and fighting against oppression. Because on those times, most of the people were thinking, okay, if we want to resist and stand against oppression and stand against capitalism, we need to go towards Marxists.
Or communism, it's better to say.
Or communism.
The communists sought from the Soviet Union parts. We know that the world on that time, especially in the 60s and 70s and also the 50s, were divided into two important blocks, as you say, the Western capital liberal one and the communist Marxist one. Iran also was under the shadow of these all these groups over there. So, as you said, that's right, the role of ulama on that time in order to raise the flag of resistance against the oppression by the hand of Islam is also very important. So, did he write any specific book or pamphlet regarding this?
Yes. For example, he wrote An-Nizam al-Siyasi fil-Islam, the political system of Islam, An-Nizam al-Ijtima'i fil-Islam, the social system of Islam, Al-Amal wa Huquq al-Amil fil-Islam, the worker and his, you know,
the labor and his rights.
Yeah, the labor and his rights.
This is what the Marxist communists very much emphasize. I mean, the laborer's rights and the laborer, you know, class of the society.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, and some of these pamphlets even were translated into English to be easier transmitted to other people.
That's all right. Thank you very much. Sheikh Mahtavi, do you have anything to add to this part? I mean, the political and the social life of Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi?
Only in terms of the works. Actually, when you look at the works of Sheikh Baqir Al-Qarashi, we can categorize his works into three or four categories. Mm-hmm. One of the main categories under which you can categorize these works is the social and economic looks and views that he has regarding the welfare of the society based on the Islamic regulation, as my brother mentioned, and Nizam al-Siyasi fil Islam, or the political system in Islam, and Nizam al-Ijtima'i fil Islam, and the other works which are in relation to the upbringing and social issues in terms of the family, and other works which usually we do not expect scholars who only studied in Hawza generate such works. But alhamdulillah, we see that Sheikh Baqir al-Qarashi, he was a kind of comprehensive and knowledgeable scholar who had works in different field of studies, even though it might be considered out of the scope of Hawza or seminary studies.
That's all right. Especially because he was concerned with the history of Islam and the Shiite Islam, especially the lifestyle of the Ahlul Bayt. So he had mastery over different types of political, social, and cultural phenomena which took place during that time. So he was really capable of deriving some lessons from them, writing them, and addressing them, or it's better to say updating them for his generation in the Muslim lands, especially in Iraq. We will get to, of course, Mawsu'a Siratul Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam in upcoming session. But I think it was in connection and with relation with Imam Khomeini too, isn't it, Sheikh Zainia?
Yes, Sheikh Baqir Sharif al-Qarashi was in connection with Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi. Even he himself, Sheikh Baqir Sharif rahmatullah alayhi, says that when I wrote a book regarding the political Islamic system, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi paid an amount of money to me to publish that pamphlet.
That's right.
And he says that he backed the Islamic revolutionary of Iran, and he many times traveled. As you know, Iranian scholars and Iraqi scholars, they have different ties with each other. They have, you know, travels to each other's country to have discussions, to have gatherings, to have meetings. So Ayatollah Sheikh Baqir Sharif al-Qarashi was amongst these type of scholars, and he was amongst those ones that beside having relation, you know, good relationships with Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi and the idea of Wilayatul Faqih, he had some tries to establish these ideas in the Islamic society and amongst Muslim ummah.
That's all right. Also, one of the outstanding greatest achievements of him was founding a library in Najaf. I myself had a chance of visiting his library in the city of Najaf.
Nice to you.
Yeah, over there, a really outstanding, you know, collection of both the updated versions of the books and the manuscripts over there. And what is known, you know, whenever you got to the library, Imam Hassan al-Mushtawa's library in Najaf, you found him busy with writing and writing and writing. Most of the time of the day, he was busy with compiling and writing the book. Really an outstanding, you know, man with the foundation of the library over there. Okay, so what about history? I mean, Sheikh Mahtavi, let's talk a little bit about this. And for next session, we'll get to his works. What made him to be concerned with the history of Islam?
Okay, that is a very good question, that when we look at the works of Sheikh Baqir al-Qarashi, we see the beginning works of his history has nothing to do with the history. Actually, these are generally speaking about the Islam, having ideas on society, having ideas on politics, having ideas on economics. These field of study actually are deriving, writing the books in the specific field of Hawza and seminary studies. But later on, we see that he has started and then being famous and known as one of the outstanding historian who dedicated his life to generate and author the books in relation to the life of Ahlul Bayt.
That's all right.
There is a very nice history behind this, as he himself mentions in his biography that he has a life-changing experience with Ayatollah Shahid Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. In that meeting, he was seeking his consultation that I am really interested in Quranic studies and tafsir things.
Yes.
And I would like to have some works in the field of Quran. In that meeting, Shahid Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr gives him this idea that in terms of Quranic studies and tafsir, we have, alhamdulillah, plenty works. But in relation to the lifestyle, specifically lifestyle,
yes, Sirah
Siratul Ahlul Bayt.
Yes, very good.
This is very good to have new ideas, new works. And if you have time and if you are interested, it's better to dedicate your life and your knowledge to generate books in this field of study.
Oh, very good.
And he actually remembers this life-changing
moment
experience,
yes,
in his life,
yeah,
that he shifted to this field of
very
study,
good.
And we can see more than 50 titles have been generated
upon the suggestion of Shahid Hassan,
yes,
to him. That's all right. And what a fruitful suggestion was that, you know. And as you said, that's right, the Sira of the Infallible Imams and also Prophet Muhammad and the Masumin is really, I think, a neglected and forgotten one, especially historian with a correct and authentic look at the original resources can still work on that and can still produce many outstanding works. And finally, Shaykh Baghir Sharif Al-Gharashi passed away on Sunday, Rajab 26, 1433, coinciding with June 16, 2012, in the city of Najaf, and Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Sayyid Al-Hakim. We dedicated one of our sessions to this outstanding man, said the funeral prayer on his body. He was taken, I think, into his own library,
yes,
in the city of Najaf. Again, one of the customs of the ulama to be buried in their own,
library.
We can say, that's right, libraries, the libraries that they have made, like Ayatollah Ma'arashi Najafin, Qom, and the other scholars. May Allah bless him, and may Allah give us a chance to read out his works, especially in the life of Ahlul Bayt, inshallah. Thank you very much, Sheikh Zainiyah and Sheikh Mahabi.
You're most welcome.
And dear audience and dear listeners, thank you very much for listening to the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/ENColumnIslam page, also our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Till another episode, fi aman Allah, God bless you all.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. for humanity.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at Amir al-Mu'mineen wa Sayyid al-Muwahideen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah, the commander of the faithful, and how he tried to establish justice and equality and fairness amongst people, which he did. We were talking about in other episodes how he tried first and foremost to elevate the logic and understanding of people themselves when it comes to terms like pride and honor, because these are the things that makes people differentiate themselves or put themselves on top of others. It's that the inner workings of the human being that he always thinks that he's not equal to other people, which, as we saw in the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, no, you're all the same. You're all from Adam. Adam from was mud. You're all from mud. So there is no difference between you and them. So when he tries to educate people in terms of pride and feeling that we are better than people, he says, in fact, that eliminates and that takes away the human identity from society. If I try to have pride myself and try to give myself honor in society, he says this is a kind of a way that makes society lose its true essence and its true identity, which is to be fair and just and equal to everyone else. He says in one of his sayings, اطفئوا ما كان في قلوبكم من نيران العصبية. He says, extinguish the fires that you have in your hearts when it comes to having that nationality and pride in yourselves, first and foremost. So don't think because you come from a country, you come from a place that is more better than the rest. As we can see today, we have a classification of second world country, third world country. He says at the end, you're all the same. So that fire that you have in your heart, make sure it gets extinguished. Then he says, وَأَحْقَادُ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ, the hatred of the paganism. And paganism existed before and it still exists now. So when we say paganism, those who are idol worshippers, we worship idols of our own these days. And our idols, sometimes not necessarily a statue, but could be an idea, an ideology that we hold and that we try to bring forward. And then he says, وَأْتَمِدُوا وَضْءَ التَّدَلِّلِ عَلَى رُؤُوسِكُمْ, try to humiliate yourself and make it the crown on your head, that you need to be humble before others, not pride, not to be proud and feel they are better than the rest. That's how he, alayhi salam, tries to seize it. And then he says, وَلْقُوا التَّعَزَّزَ تَحْتَ أَقْدَامِكُمْ وَخَلْعَ التَّكَبُّرِ عَنْ أَعْنَاقِكُمْ. You know, because sometimes when we, especially in our societies these days, when people point to us and call us by names and by titles, we feel honored for some reason. We give ourselves the honor that doesn't even exist, that just is an illusion. And so he said, that, take it and put it under your feet, right? And he says, when it comes to pride, it's like a chain on your necks. Take it off. So he emphasizes so much on trying to get me and you to be as humane as possible and not to make sure that we take away the human identity from ourselves by putting illusions in our minds. Let us take a short break and then inshallah we continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. What we were saying just before the break, that Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullahi alayhi was trying to get people to reformat and rethink all the values, or all the values that they have installed in their heads when it comes to pride, nationality, and honor, and all these things that they use either consciously or subconsciously to differentiate themselves from other human beings. So he says, try not to do that. And when we look at his words, we can see that very evident and very clear. When he talks about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam example, and he looks at how people were at the time of the Prophet when they came, which is not much difference from our time currently. He says, Ba'athahu wa nasu fi hayratan. He sent him, and people were, you know, not sure. They were in doubts. They don't know where to go. And fitnatin, and they were in a lot of sedation between them. And he says, wa kibriya, and they had pride. And then he says, and jahl, and ignorance. So the mind of the human being was so corrupted to the extent that they were unaware of what they're doing. And he says, this unawareness and this ignorance that they were living was actually the source of all the crimes that happened in society. Because especially if you look at the paganism or pagans back in the day, and you see the crimes and the genocide they used to do towards one another, is unheard of. But thank God today, with modern technology, that we can read and see that human beings today, they have committed and still committing crimes that are more heinous than those that were committed at the time of pagans and before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So again, here he's trying to look at the mind of the people, and he tries to educate them in a way where they could get rid of all these concepts that might lead them to hurt, harm, and take the rights of one another. He even, for example, he says when it comes to committing sins with people and thinking that you are better than others or taking the right of others, he says it stems from three things: al-hirs, wal-kibar, wal-hasad, that greediness and pride and jealousy. These three things act as motives for the human being to come and take the right of other people. When a person is greedy, obviously it makes no difference to him where he takes the rights of other people or not. Well, in fact, because he's greedy, obviously he will take their rights. And so with pride, and so with jealousy. Jealousy, maybe he can't take it physically, but at least he can, you know, think about it and keep it in his mind and talk about it and say, why is he having this and why is she having that? And he wishes and prays that people lose what they have. So this source of corruption in society and the loss of equality and fairness in society is basically stemmed from the egoistic notion that we have within ourselves. Unless we try to fix it from within us, we will get nowhere. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he worked so hard on himself that he managed to establish such justice and equality on earth, unlike those who preceded him and those who were after him. We'll leave it here, and then inshallah we'll continue in episodes to come. So until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salli ya Rabbi ala Taha al-Amin, rahmatin arsaltahu lil alamin, wa ala ali nabiyyi ajma'in, fa bihim arjuka ahsin khatmina.
بازار.
Oh, hey. Hello there. To be honest, I was thinking about what the director said today. It was a challenge. He asked me to name one thing in the studio that is not made of any mineral source, such as oil or metals. Believe me, nothing came to mind. You're right there. One of today's topics is mines and mineral products in Iran. Iranians are lucky to live in a land with really rich mines. They have access to most mineral rocks, actually. Iran is the world's 17th largest country. It covers 1% of all landmass on the planet. Iranian soil happens to be located on Earth's metallurgical belt. That is a belt rich in minerals, all of which the modern world has great need for. Copper, gold, iron, lead, and zinc are but small examples. Even so, there's been minimal investment in exploration in Iran, and so this country is not aware of its full potential. For example, Iran is estimated to possess 7% of the world's resources, but in 2015, of $9 billion worth of exploration, Iran's share was just $25 million. That's just 0.3%. Therefore, investment in this sector would be highly profitable to foreign companies. Iranians themselves haven't sat back idly either. They've invested extensively in the mine sector. For a close-up view of what Iranians have done in this regard, we set out for an industrial complex to watch their production process from A to Z. And to begin with, what could be better than copper? Copper has the best electrical conductivity of all metals except for silver. And the world of telecommunications is based upon a copper infrastructure.
From your everyday clothes to the plate of your food, from the car you drive to the screen on which you are watching this program, everything you are in one way or another in contact within your everyday life has something to do with minerals. Mines have in fact shaped expansion of human civilization. Meanwhile, countries richer in mineral resources and more technologically developed to extract minerals from deposits are apt to see more progress. Hearing the name of Iran in economic communities would generally remind one of oil and gas. It is true that the country sits atop at least 10% of the world's proven crude oil and nearly 18% of gas reserves. However, there might be relatively very few who know that the same Iran is in possession of 7% of the mineral deposits worldwide as well. Copper is one of the most profitable minerals in Iran that is widely used in many countries. Given its preferred conductivity, copper is used in nearly all categories of electrical engines and wiring. It is also used for construction of ships and pipes to prevent calcium and lime buildup. Copper and its alloys are natural antimicrobial materials and are used in many medicinal preparations, among other uses. This is Ahmad Morad Alizadeh. He used to manage National Iranian Copper Industries Company. This company owns three big mines in two provinces of Kerman and East Azerbaijan. It is the third most profitable company in Iran's stock exchange market. After 1.5 hours' drive from central Kerman, we arrived in Sarcheshme, where these huge holes were once big mountains, having been dug out over time. One of Iran's biggest copper mines is located in Sarcheshme, 159 kilometers south of the southern city of Kerman. Sarcheshme is considered to hold the 15th biggest copper deposits worldwide. By itself, Kerman province is viewed as one of the richest regions in Iran for its mineral reserves.
Well, I hope you've enjoyed the show so far and found it educational. Our tour of Sarcheshme city and its grand factory is not over yet, but I'd best give you this information right here, right now. You may not see Iran listed among the world's top 10 richest countries in copper, but Iran enjoys special privileges in this domain. First of all, Iranian copper is really highly concentrated. Secondly, Iran has mines that are either untouched or not yet expanded. Given copper is expensive in world markets and Iran offers attractive conditions to investors, Iranian mines would be the best investment option.
After exploration is done, they will blast the mine to start excavation. Workers will transfer the rich soil to the factory. Here, in these machines, the soil will be crushed until it is broken down to 80 micron grains. Then, using flotation method, waste is separated. These scary furnaces make copper anodes. Now pure copper is almost in the reach. Anodes are then moved to refineries, and using electrolysis method, they'll be transformed into cathode, which is 99.99% pure copper. Iran's revenues from the sale of copper have dwindled in recent years due to the weak demand from top copper consumer China, thanks to an economic slowdown in the country. Although Trump's biting sanctions are back on track, this company is planning to produce 540,000 tons of copper in the near future. The country is planning to lure foreign investors into the sector, however. Investment data shows that a sizable majority of investments offered by foreign financiers in Iran since January 2016 that Tehran's Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or JCPOA, was implemented, were aimed at capitalizing projects in the mining sector. Development of the sector would not only lead to faster economic growth in Iran, but would also tackle unemployment. In order to facilitate the arrival of foreign investors into the country and addressing their concerns, the Organization for Investment, Economic and Technical Assistance of Iran, an affiliate to the Ministry of Economy, has been established to play an instrumental role in this regard. For more information on the ins and outs of investing in Iran, check www.investiniran.ir.
Copper is but one of Iran's mineral industries. Another Iranian produce is iron, plenty of which is to be found on this land. Just one example is the iron mine of Golgohar city, where over 1 billion and 250 million tons of iron ore lie dormant. This mine is in southern Iran and has a long way to go before exhaustion. Eastern Iran also has its riches. There lies the Sangan mine with over 850 million tons of iron ore waiting to be extracted. We'll visit these mines in future shows. Be you rich or poor, busy exploring new mines or new galaxies, you can do nothing without hydrocarbons, vitamins, and proteins. To provide food for 7 billion people is no easy task. Given such vast population, human life today would be not possible without the food industry or food factories. Iran has 82 million people, a number not easy to feed. The Iranian food industry is really vast, and it produces and exports nearly every type of halal food popular in the Middle East. If you, like me, had to waste 2 hours a day in the traffic, you wouldn't find 2 hours time for cooking a meal. So do forgive me for opting for ready meals. There are plenty of Iranian factories producing the ready meals that are so popular in today's world. But there are also those factories producing traditional Iranian food packaged to go with modern methods. Quality standards really matter with these products because such food may go unconsumed for days and weeks, in which time they must not lose quality or taste. On the other hand, they must not produce poisons harmful to the buyer. I've said plenty, but only to prepare you for a report by my dear friend Amir Mehdi Kazemi.
It is an inseparable part of every friendly gathering and birthday party in Iran. A cold hors d'oeuvre which many Iranians prefer as a main course. For decades, the old Russian potato salad, also known as Olivier salad in Iran, has gathered families and friends around one table. However, in the mid-90s, this tasty darling of the Iranians suddenly vanished from restaurants and sandwich shops across the country, after sales were banned by authorities due to hygiene concerns. But soon after, two close friends came up with a brilliant idea, and that was to get a legal license for the mass production of Olivier salad with all the health certificates. Entrepreneurs say that ideas belong to those who execute them. And this is a good example of how combining the simplest materials along with proper planning could turn into a booming business, targeting a market with more than 80 million potential consumers. Namino headquarters and main production facility is near Isfahan City. It is where the finest ingredients like potatoes, chicken, carrots, and mayonnaise are combined to prepare the most highly demanded Olivier salad in the entire country. The products are various, ranging from chicken and bologna salad to club sandwiches, rolls, and sausages. Nearly all machineries here are customized for the mass production of Russian potato salad and other cold meals. Observing the strictest health and food safety standards becomes even more difficult when it comes to mass producing foods which are made with fresh ingredients and served cold on the platter. And that seems to be the biggest challenge for the quality control department, whose task is to make sure that everything from flavor to hygiene goes perfectly well from point A to the end user. Iranians are a nation with a big appetite. Like other parts of the world, people have their preferences when it comes to food. Consumers could become very picky in a country with endless flavor choices. Namino produces all the ingredients used in the manufacturing process. The company even supervises the cultivation process of potatoes and carrots to make sure that they are exactly what is needed by the factory. Experts say that Iran is standing at a very good position when it comes to the quantity, the quality, and diversity of both agricultural and dairy products. And this has created a lucrative market for both investors and entrepreneurs. Today, Iranian consumers are faced with new packagings, new brands, new products, and higher standards every day. And those who once considered themselves as small business owners are now introducing themselves as food giants who are looking for markets outside the borders of the country. The two partners who once started from scratch now recruit a considerable number of people in their factories across the country. They also export food products to countries like the UAE, Oman, Qatar, Iraq, Afghanistan, Armenia, and Georgia, and there are hopes to create more demand in those markets. Today, Nami No is a familiar name across Iran. The two friends who once joined hands and followed their dream to turn a tiny business into a big one created one of the most famous success stories among Iranian entrepreneurs. Amir Mehdi Kazemi for Bazaar.
Thank you, Amir Mehdi, for the report on Nami No.
Fats and oils have been around for a millennia. Historically, they have been seen as a source of dietary energy used to preserve foods or just for general cooking and baking. Vegetable oils are known for their numerous health benefits as they carry vital nutrients. They are essential for growth, metabolism, and protecting brain cells, among others. However, consuming too much edible oil brings about a whole host of health risks. Some oils have become available only recently as extraction technology has improved. The advancement of this industry has been contingent on science and research.
This week, we want to give center stage to vegetable oil production in the country. We wanted to see how this product is made in order to get a better understanding of how its market operates. We will also be checking out why edible oil is such a key ingredient in the national economy. Okay, enough said. Time to walk through today's greasy bazaar.
Our journey took us to the ancient city of Rey, near the capital Tehran. Here, we visited a company that was one of the first producers of vegetable oil in the country. Margarine was first established in 1954, but its edible oil production activity took off in 1995. It is a major producer of a variety of items under the brand names of Aftab and Khurus. Its mega facilities have the capacity to produce edible oils for the food industry as well as household consumption. Productions at this company are so high that it holds at least 15% of the domestic edible oil market. It is also an active participant in the Tehran Stock Exchange. One of the competitive advantages of this company is its diverse product list, from extra virgin olive oil, sesame oil, to sunflower oil and canola oil. This company has it all. The goods here are produced under Iran's strict Food and Drug Administration standards in order to ensure its products maintain the highest quality. This company has received several national and international certifications for food safety and quality, including the Halal certification. One feature that sets this company apart from other producers in this sector is that it mainly produces raw or unprocessed oil. This is later refined into other products that are released into the market.
There are two main ways that plant matter is processed to make raw vegetable oil. One is through hydrogenation and the other is through a process called fractioning. In a nutshell, this type of processing includes controlled cooling leading to partial crystallization. The remaining liquid is then separated from the solid by a filtration process. And for all these steps, large equipment is required for mass production.
This company recently launched two new facilities for oil fractioning and hydrogenation. These facilities will increase its unprocessed oil productions, which can be sold to various industries for non-consumable purposes. Some of the customers of this raw material are cleaning products and cosmetics manufacturers. The new production lines allow it to branch out into other sectors supplying raw oil, which is currently largely imported. As part of its development agenda, this company has also overhauled its operation systems, including human resources. This includes growth opportunities for the hundreds of people working in this company. But that's not all. It also restructured its internal processes, which has helped increase production with efficiency. It might be interesting to know that most of the equipment in the vegetable oil industry are imported. This company also imports a lot of its production machinery, as well as some of its raw material, such as oil seeds. Over the years, this producer has pulled through numerous challenges in order to enjoy its many achievements today. One obstacle that remained throughout the years has been the economic sanctions imposed by the US, which hinders international money transfers and banking.
The World Health Organization puts Iran's per capita vegetable oil consumption at 7 kilograms higher than the global average. In more general terms, the monthly domestic demand is roughly 150,000 tons. That's pretty high, but with such a large demand, the country's edible oil sector is still heavily dependent on raw material imports. Dear oh dear, much too much happening here. So, how is the country managing these needs?
Based on data from Iran's Customs Administration, last year over 2 million tons of oil seeds were imported into the country. Meanwhile, edible oil productions reached around 1.6 million tons, according to the Ministry of Industry. This is actually below domestic demand, which industry participants put at around 1.8 million tons annually. Iran does cultivate oil seeds domestically. These crops are mainly grown in the south and southwest of the country, such as Fars and Hormozgan provinces. In 2019, with the ample seasonal rains, over 100,000 tons of rapeseed were harvested in these areas. Other crops, such as cottonseed and sesame seeds, are also farmed in the country. However, these cultivations are not enough, and around 90% of the country's raw material needed for vegetable oil productions is imported. In order to meet these needs, the Ministry of Agriculture launched a plan called the Oilseed Project in 2017. The project is a joint technical cooperation with the Food and Agriculture Organization, also known by the acronym FAO of the United Nations. The goal is to build oilseed production capacities in the public and private sectors using sustainable farming methods. Ministry officials say productions have increased under this plan. This year, productions of soybeans, sunflower, and rapeseed increased by threefold.
As you probably know, vegetable oil is a key ingredient in many foods. And the food industry is a major consumer of this product. It is used in homes, restaurants, and fast food joints. The food industry is worth billions and is growing at a rapid pace these days. And for those who want to enter this sector, it offers a world of opportunities. Plus, it's all tasty stuff. Yum yum.
The food industry is the most important part of the economy, accounting for over 20% of Iran's non-oil revenues. That's according to Iran's Customs Administration. This industry is also almost entirely privately owned. Based on statistics from the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade, this sector holds around 15% of the country's industrial employment. Nearly $900 million worth of agricultural and food products were exported in the first 2 months of this year alone. This is a dramatic rise when compared to the total value of exports for the entire year of 2019, which stood at the same value. Dairy products, sweets, poultry, and aquaculture, as well as a diverse range of agricultural products, are some of the main items exported this year. But Iran's food and beverage industry isn't just limited to the activity of eating. It's an industry full of flavor, but also bursting with investment opportunities. This industry covers a range of areas, including food technology, product development, and packaging. There is also a whole field for research and design, with a particular demand for engineers in equipment development and so much more.
Till next week, when we'll introduce you to other Iranian products, goodbye and God be with you.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the statements of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha. We are presently going through the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance, and we are taking guidance and inspiration from the sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha. And one of those sermons is the sermon number 87, where Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about the situation of the Muslim Ummah before the coming of Islam. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in this sermon, one of the phrases of this sermon says, وَالدُّنْيَا كَاسِفَةُ النُّورِ, that one of the situations in the previous generations when Islam arrived was that the world was blocked from light and there was no light in it. And we explained previously about this statement. But today, inshallah, we'll discuss about another phrase of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Ali alayhi salam's statements, which is Zahiratul Ghurur. Wad-dunya kasifatun nur wa zahiratul. Sorry. Wad-dunya kasifatun nur zahiratul ghurur. That the world was blocked from light, was engulfed in darkness, and was expressing deception, was manifesting deception, was apparent deception. So inshallah we'll explain what the fact is, what does this mean, that the world was in this state of deceiving and deception.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we talk about Zahiratul Ghurur, that the world at that time was a place where, or was something, the world itself was actually something that was deceiving, apparently, openly deceiving, openly, misguiding, openly, you can say, tricking people. Zahiratul Ghurur. Okay, now what is ghurur? Ghurur basically in Arabic comes from tricking or from deceiving someone. Okay, in this world, of course, at that time and even today, we see situations whereby people, there are many deceptive people. In fact, there are very many people who just show off. They are hypocritical people. But the world itself is in that sense, in a way. It is deceptive. It shows a good face, but in reality it is not. It is a hypocrite in reality. Now, the world itself is innocent. The earth itself is innocent. We're talking about the way the human being interacts with the world. When he interacts with it in a certain plane, in a certain way, the world becomes a deceptive entity for that person. So, what does that mean? I'll explain, inshallah, what it means in this way. See, deception is an explicit expression of the world. But what type of world? That world which does not have the true guidance from God. That type of world. That world and that interaction with the world that is not defined by higher and divine principles. And when we talk about the world being deceptive, we don't mean a certain group of people in the world being deceptive. Okay? That people who are, for example, the ignorant people or the evil people or the proud people. No. We're talking about the whole world being like that. Inshallah, we shall explain in the coming segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, what we mean here is that world which does not possess the light of religion, that does not possess the light of truth, that does not possess the light of a divine school of thought, a divine religion, where the light of Islam is non-existent, where the light of the Book of God is non-existent, in such a situation, the earth becomes a deceptive phenomenon, a hypocritical phenomenon, because now the human being will be interacting with it in a way that he will feel or she will feel that this world is everything. This world is everything for me to get. It is what I need to achieve. It has everything. It is that what I feel I want to become. And this is where now the oppressive people kind of climb on these waves and take maximum advantage to misguide people from the path of truth, from that actual, path of guidance. So the whole discussion comes down to this particular point, that when there is lack of light, the light of guidance, of the truth, then the human being is in a very vulnerable state where he can easily be deceived by the glimmer and the glitter of this world. Because he doesn't have ma'rifah of what is beyond that. Higher light is not there. At the end of the day, this world it has some material, attractions. We cannot deny that. Those material attractions are there and they are strong, because a human being has a strong material dimension. It's not very weak. It is quite a firm and strong, firmly rooted material dimension inside him. And now, when the human being comes across this, he gets fooled and deceived by that dimension of the world, and kind of slowly becomes blind from seeing what is beyond that. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gives us the opportunity to not be deceived by the world and to help us achieve guidance which will make us realize the deceptive nature of the world and kind of take the right advantage of the good things that exist in it. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه